Today on Real Life Radio.
We may not outwardly say, Babylonianism's crept into my life. Well, you know what maybe has crept into our lives is that we, instead of focusing and being specific about real worship, we've gotten all bound up with the silly extremities that we associate to be as worship. Well, look how clean cut that guy looks. He must be really holy. It has nothing to do with it.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, now in a message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 4, continues his series called The Book of Revelation. We now come to chapters 17 and 18, where the past and the future come together. Babylon, a place described in the book of Genesis, is where man's first attempt to overthrow God actually began. And that attempt increases dramatically during the Great Tribulation. You see, the road to Babylon has its beginning in idolatry, a road lined with every type of religious expression. From ancient times through the final days of the Tribulation, it's been a threat to true godly worship. The Babylonian system has shown up in every culture where it's not a question of, are you a worshiper, but who or what are you worshiping? So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that we need to get specific when we worship the Lord. Being specific is to become a passionate, dedicated vessel of worship, one who is full of joy and praise because God is not only awesome in power, but He is our salvation and our hope. And now in his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
But wait a minute. Are you a contractor? Aren't you wholly dedicated to your contracting? Are you a housewife? Are you a house dad? Aren't you fully dedicated to that? Are you a parent? What are you? Whatever you are wholly dedicated to that thing. I got to tell you, I am wholly dedicated to being a pastor teacher of the Bible. Okay? I am wholly dedicated to being a dad to my kids and a husband to my wife. But listen, when it comes to the spiritual worship of God, don't think for a moment that somebody who may be sitting among us or even wearing a tie is now automatically, see, we judge people by appearance. We are automatically acceptable because I fit to your culture. Well, this is a Calvary Chapel. I see a few of us with ties on here today. But you know what? I would look right at home at maybe one of my friends' Baptist churches today or something like that. But listen, well, I go to Calvary. I wear flip-flops and a bathing suit to church. Well, that's fine. That's fine. Oh, you know what? I'm a Lutheran, and so I only wear a suit to church. Hey, that's fine. That's fine. Is that okay with you? Because you know what? It sure is okay with God. See, we begin to let things, okay, we may not outwardly say, Babylonianism's crept into my life. Well, you know what maybe has crept into our lives is that we, instead of focusing and being specific about real worship, we've gotten all bound up with the silly extremities that we associate to be as worship. Well, look how clean cut that guy looks. He must be really holy. It has nothing to do with it. I read this week that in Iraq, in fact, I not only read this week about Iraq, but I had a chance to speak to a man who recently got back from Iraq, who was flying missions there, a Christian, one of your brothers. You know what? He said it was pretty amazing to hear about and see the Christians who have now come out of the Iraqi totalitarianism under Saddam Hussein. They're Iraqis who have loved Jesus and have been worshiping the Lord privately and secretly. Did you know that now, they estimate now there's 50,000 born-again Christians in Iraq, Iraqis. You're going to be with them in heaven. That's radical. They knew and worshiped Jesus at the expense of being killed by Saddam Hussein because Christianity was illegal and punishable by death. That's serious stuff. So we want to be specific and wholly dedicated unto the Lord regarding our worship. And when I say that specific, I don't mean specific as a rule, specific that he is the target. Now, again, I told you to read 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. Let me read to you just a portion of it. Thus, all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant unto the Lord, verse 28 of chapter 15, with shouting and with the sounds of horns and trumpets and cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened that as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the city of David, you know the story, it goes on. Guess what happened? It goes on as all this stuff, church, listen. This is, if we're going to pattern our worship, if we're going to determine what is right, then let the Bible dictate what's right. Okay? They worship loud with harps, cymbals, trumpets, and horns. The priest and the people were shouting loud unto the Lord.
Well, Pastor, I don't know about that. That's really kind of bothering me.
Again, it's not for you. Well, it's you know what? Okay, I would understand your concern if somebody's drawn attention to themselves, but this is the nation participating in worship. The nation. Or we would say, this church. For example, I don't mean this literally, but if everybody raised their hands, nobody would be able to say, what's that guy doing over there raising his hands? Everybody would have their hands raised. Now, look, you may not think this very well, but it is the gospel truth. When you read the Old Testament and you watch the children of Israel worship the Lord, you know what we would say to them today? We would say, you know what, you got to get out of here. You're too Pentecostal for me. Because you know what they did? They had banners and they twirled around with banners. People sang and shouted, okay? And the people danced with the music. When the music started, the people clapped. They raised their hands and they would dance those ancient Israeli folk dances in worship unto the Lord. You'd say, man, that's radical. Isn't that something to think about? You know, listen, some of us, maybe a lot of us, have been down to the Wailing Wall on Friday evening and the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Let me tell you something right now. Those synagogue students, they're not even allowed to read about Jesus. They've never been born again. They're Jewish seminary students. On Friday evening, has anybody been there so I don't look like a total idiot by myself? Raise your hand if you've been to the Wailing Wall, anybody? Okay, good. If we've been together on this particular evening, the guys come out of seminary. They have their yarmulkes on with their prayer shawls over their shoulders. They link arm in arm. And they sing that, you know that song, we will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. You know that song? They sing that and they dance like this down to the Wailing Wall. Singing in the streets in Jerusalem. And everybody gets out of their ways and they're smiling and they're singing. And they go down to the Wailing Wall. Look, it's so precious. In fact, I should turn this way because this is an actual photograph image of the Wailing Wall here. They go to the wall singing, then they pray, and they're praying, and they put their prayers in the cracks of the wall, you know. Watch this. And they're so careful that when they're done praying, they go like this. They back away from the wall, all the way back, so that they do not disgrace God by turning their back on Him. And they go away singing. And when I saw that for the first time, I wept hot tears and I said, God, do I even know who you are? I use your name like nothing. I sing, oh, how great thou art, how great thou art, oh, how great thou art. And I was so convicted, I didn't even know if I knew the God that they are missing. Let me tell you something. When those guys get born again and they know Jesus as Messiah, they're going to put us to shame when it comes to worship. And none of us guys are going to go, well, you know, it's not a very manly dance to do. This little thing. It has nothing to do with us. They're not dancing to us. David didn't dance to us. And David's dancing. He's dancing before the ark and shouting, praise the Lord! And his wife, Michal, she opens up the window. And she sees David dancing. She's disgusted. He comes home. Man, isn't it awesome? The ark's back among God's people. Hallelujah. And she says, well, didn't the king make an idiot of himself today? Dancing in his skivvy Fruit of the Loomers in front of everybody, in front of all the women of Israel. Boy, you just lowered yourself down to the baser sort of Israel. And you know what David said to her? I love it. I wish I could have heard him say it. He says, this thing I've done unto the Lord. How dare you, woman? I've done this to him, not you. I wasn't dancing for you. And I would have inserted this part if I was writing the Bible. Why weren't you down there with the rest of the nation? No, you're looking out your window being a spectator to worship. Shame on you. I did what I did unto the Lord, and you judge me? I tell you, woman, you will see more undignified things than this, is what he told her. And you know what? He didn't have, I mean, this was not it, but I got to put it in there. He didn't have sex with her from that moment on for the rest of her life. Did you know that? King David just shut the door. That made him so sick. You know what? You don't want to worship the Lord? What I did unto the Lord. You will see where I'm going to go crazy worshiping the Lord. He's back. His presence is represented in the ark. It's back in Jerusalem. Listen, girl, I'm going to go worship him every moment I can. By the way, his son Solomon said, let's worship the Lord 24/7. And there was an order of priests 24/7 days a week. You could hear worship coming out of the temple in Jerusalem. David told his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, I tell you, you will see more undignified things than this if you think that was bad. I will lay on my face and worship God flat on my face. And from that moment on, he never touched her again, just as an outward example of, I don't even want to get near you. Man. Number two, or number what? Six. We want to be constant about worship. I don't need to even talk about that. I just mentioned that. Solomon had worship service going on 24/7. Go ahead and read the Psalms about how constant David was at worship. It's an awesome thing. I'm not just saying, oh, you know, praise the Lord. People just kind of say that like there's nothing else to say. Praise the Lord. Well, what do you mean by that? Don't say it like, it's nothing, but listen, we should be worshiping him all the time. And that doesn't look weird. It doesn't have to be dancing and spinning around. It could be mowing your lawn. It could be sitting still. Seven. Four things, or the seventh thing that we need to be careful about is that we're passionate. We want to be passionate about our worship. Why? Because God's alive. My friend, did you know that? God is alive. Our God's living. Now, you've heard this before. For those of you who've been here for a while, you're going to say, well, you're repeating yourself. I'm doing this with a motive. If you go back to the 1828 dictionary, that's the dictionary. Everything else has been messed up since. If you go back to the dictionary of 1828, dictionary written by Noah Webster. Noah Webster will tell you the true meaning of the word enthusiastic. And many of you have already heard this because I love the word. It's based upon the Greek language, enthusiastic. En is Greek for indwelling or internal. I'll give you one guess about what theos would mean. God. Astic is where we get the word spasm, movement, or action. Enthusiastic. When God indwells a man, it produces action. You cannot be a NASCAR enthusiast. It's impossible. Unless you have little NASCARs flowing through your veins inside your body and you spit up NASCAR cars. Because the true meaning of the word, as Noah Webster points out, is reserved for those who worship God, who indwells, inhabits his worshipers, thus making you a Christian. every Christian to your own personality should be enthusiastic. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not very outgoing. That's okay. You will be enthusiastic based upon your personality. Well, I don't do much. That's okay. Jesus died for your sins, not for your personality. He's fine with your personality. He loves your personality. But listen, if you're a writer, if you're a sitter, if you're a jumper, or if you're a singer, do it enthusiastically as unto the Lord. Right? Passionately. I don't see anything in the Old or New Testament when the believers come together without passion for God. Babylonianism sure extracted passion out of its users, didn't it? To the point of offering their firstborn children on its altars. Number eight, finally, this things that we need to guarantee for while worshiping. So we want to be expressive about our worship. We want to be expressive. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David said, "How can I present offerings unto the Lord my God, which has cost me nothing?" Expressive. Remember the woman at the temple, with the widow's mites? Remember that poor lady? She had no money. And I am not joking when I tell you this. Have you ever heard the term tooting your own horn? You know where that came from? It came from the Bible days. When the religious leaders and those that were self-righteous would go, for example, out on the street corner, Jesus addressed this. They would make long prayers as a pretense, he said. Remember? They would pray out in front of everybody. Lord, thank you that I'm not like this guy here. Remember, Jesus said, that's what they say. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a sinner like this guy. I tithe twice a week. Remember that? Jesus says, I tell you, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. I give a tenth of all that I own. And so they're at the temple, and they're there. Jesus and the disciples are hanging out there, and they're walking around, and they're giving offerings. I mean the people. And they had these, take a trumpet and stand it on its, whatever that mouth part of, not the mouth, but the horn part, the wide part. Stand it on the ground. It's got a little neck at the top, right? They would drop their money in there, and it would fall. And people would literally give accolades to the big sounds. Boom! Whoa! Ooh, good. That's mighty fine giving. Yeah. Whew, that guy gave a lot. Did you hear that sound? That was a big one. Man. And then this little lady comes by, little old lady, and she drops two widow's mites. Widow's mites are so incredibly dinky. They're about a third of the size of a penny, of a U.S. penny. She drops two of them in there and goes, bing. And Jesus says, you see that woman? You could just see the disciples. Huh? What? What? What woman? I didn't hear anything. Peter, did you hear anything? I heard nothing. What? I tell you, that woman just gave more than all of these people combined. What? Are you sure you didn't hear anything? I didn't hear. James, I heard nothing. They were judging by outward appearance. And Jesus says, listen, this woman has given out of her bios, her livelihood. This woman gave two widow's mites. She's going to go home and die. That's the amount that she gave. She gave what she needed, bios, livelihood. She gave all the money she needed to stay alive for that day. Okay, look, are you worth $5,000 or $500,000? Or are you worth $5 million? The word that applies to this woman, if you're worth $5 million, she, you, they, together, they would have written down a check for $5 million and dropped it in the offering unto God and gone home to die. That's what the word means. They can't pay their bill. They can't pay for any more food. They gave it to God first. Jesus said, now watch. Jesus says, I tell you, this lady went away more justified and more blessed than the rest of them. What do you think that meant? I think in my mind's imagination, when she went home, knowing the way the Lord works, she walks in her little shack and opens up the door, and I bet you there was a Costco. Right? That's how God works. She's going home to die, but she loves the Lord. And looks out there, and there's the turkey, and there's the watermelons, and the pineapples, and the ham. Maybe not the ham, but there's just all of it. Pies. And then down the main aisle, you know, there was an In-N-Out at the end. Anyway, we need to be very careful about our worship, that it's not conformed to the dictates and the image of what a man ought to say it should be like. We're all done. You can close your Bibles. We have to be careful about this, my friends. I was speaking at a church, and my time to speak had not yet come. I was in the back, literally in the back of the sanctuary. I was seated in the back, and worship was going on. And the song that we were singing said, I will lift up my hands unto the Lord. I lift my hands up. Remember that old Calvary song, you guys, that we sang? Unto the Lord. Okay, well, lift my hands up. Excuse me, sir. Can you put your hands down, please? Yeah. Now, here, I was thinking, God knew my heart. I'm sitting there. I had my eyes closed. And we're singing. And I thought to myself, it's wrong for me to keep my hands down. I'm singing the song. In fact, I don't know about you, but personally, you guys, when we sing, I bow down. Like, when, you know, when Heather leads us on that song, I bow down in awe of you. You know what? I'm being so good to you, because in my heart, I am bowing down. I may be standing up, but I'm flat on my face. Why? Because that's what the song says. And I don't want to be like what Tozer said. Tozer said, we Christians, we don't tell lies anymore because we're Christians. We just sing them in church. So when the song said, I lift up my hands, I lifted up my hands. I was in the back seat. Nobody was behind me. I was against the wall. And the usher said, sir, please, can you put your hands down? I didn't say what I wanted to say. I didn't do what I wanted to do. I put my hands down. But I tell you, I felt like running out of the building. Because you know what? In my heart, I wanted to dance. But I wasn't going to dance because that would have drawn attention to me and nobody else was dancing. But I wanted to. It's like when we sing. Oh, I want to sing louder, but for your sake, I don't. But I want to. And there's times when we sing songs, you know, you don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to fall on your face. But is it true in your heart? Is that what's happening in your heart? No big deal. There's only one who knows. But that one, to me, is the big deal.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 4. We're so glad you joined us today. Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 4, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, are you a lover of American history like I am and like Pastor Jack is? Well, July's book of the month, it really is a must-read. It's called 100 Bible Verses That Made America. It's written by esteemed author Robert J. Morgan, with scriptures and stories about the foundation of our country. We really can visualize the invisible hand of God over our founding fathers, giving them victory under really nearly impossible odds. So don't miss the hard-to-find details that really did shape our country. This book is a drive through early American history to modern times, and it's designed really for easy reading at your own pace.
Somebody can get incredible American history, incredible biblical application, and learn from those who have gone on before us, which is exactly what we're supposed to do anyway.
100 Bible Verses That Made America. It's yours for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. here on Real Life Radio.